Last Sunday, I spoke from 1 John, and I shared with you the words of one of the elders toward his final years on this earth, and the situation that the church was facing in those days. And the situation was critical. There was persecution. Christians were giving their lives in martyrdom. Rome was teetering. There was infighting. As you read the history of that time period, you almost would think you were reading the newspaper today. It is so similar to what we face today. This morning, I want to read to you some more words from one of the ancient elders in the book of 1 Peter. I want to read the first four verses of 2 Peter. It's his second letter that he wrote. The first letter that he wrote really dealt with some stuff that was happening outside the church. The second letter that he wrote, where we'll be this morning, he talks about things happening inside the church at large. He writes to the Jews, mainly, who had been dispersed because of a wave of persecution. They had fled Jerusalem because of persecution, and they had populated Asia Minor. Wherever they went, they would start synagogues, etc. And it was because of the evangelistic efforts spearheaded by the Apostle Paul that many of these Jewish people would come to know their Messiah. They would come to know Yeshua. They would come to accept Christ as their Savior. And so Peter will write to them. Again, in 1 Peter, he will write and warn them of things happening outside the church. And in 2 Peter, he will write about things happening inside the church. And his major emphasis, there's three chapters in 2 Peter, his major emphasis is about false prophets and people inside the church who were teaching false doctrine and the danger of that. You see, because the enemy always wants to try to weaken the church. How many know that? He wants to weaken the church, whether it's an individual body of believers or whether it is the church at large. He wants to try to weaken it. And so he will attempt a lot of different things to do that. If he can get the church arguing, if he can get the church debating, if he can get the church debating in a bad way, if he can get the church mad at each other, if he can get the church gossiping, if he can get the church hurting each other, then a lot of his work is done. And so that's why in the New Testament there are many, many passages that deal with church unity. And not that we can't all have different opinions on things, but it's the spirit in which we do it. And so Peter warns the church. He said, as well as the outside, the exterior things that we're facing, persecution, the Roman government, our own Pharisaical leaders, those things. He said, we have to be very careful that we don't heed the teachings of false prophets. And he goes into that. We won't be doing that much this morning. And then at the end of 2 Peter, he encourages the church and lets them know that this world is not their home, that there is a heaven, and that Jesus is coming back again. And in Peter's mind, Jesus was coming back very, very soon. But he reminds people of this in the last chapter of 2 Peter. He reminds people that one day is with the Lord as 1,000, and 1,000 years is one day. So he said, even though I feel as if maybe my time is ready, I'm ready to go, and I feel like the Lord could come any moment, I also understand that my time is not His time. And so we know that we've been 2,000 years plus since He wrote that book, but in God's economy of time, that's just been 2 days. Come on, amen? Been 2 days. But He gives a description of what it will be like when the Lord does come. And I know that there are many, you're hearing a lot of things lately about the Middle East. You're hearing things on, especially You men who remember our Bible study in Revelation, the four different viewpoints, every viewpoint is saying, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. A lot of things happening. People are worried. People are concerned. But as Peter would say, you don't have to worry. If you know Christ as your Savior, it's going to work out. And one way or another, you're going to be with Jesus in heaven. Amen? You're going to be with Jesus in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. We need to pray for that situation. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for Guatemala. We need to pray for these situations, these hot spots around the world. But Peter didn't want us to be consumed by worry. And in chapter one, he speaks as a father. And he doesn't use the wording that John did. John would say, my little children, over and over. But Peter will use similar or have similar feelings that he's getting up in years. Peter will eventually die in Rome. He will be martyred for his faith. He will be crucified, history tells us, upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like the Savior. So they will crucify him upside down. He'll give his life for his faith. But before he dies, he will speak to the church, not just the diaspora of those Jews that have been dispersed, but he will speak to us. And let me read those words, verses 1 through 4, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. A bondservant, a free will, my own free will, I have chosen to be a lifelong servant to Jesus Christ. We won't go into the bondservant, I've done that before, but it was a powerful statement. And an apostle, he was one of the original ones to see Jesus, touch Jesus, know Jesus, talk to Jesus, argue with Jesus, and betray Jesus, come on, and yet be forgiven by Jesus, right? So his very life is a wonderful example to all of us that even though we may fail the Lord, if we just cry out for forgiveness, as John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? How many are grateful for the forgiveness of the Lord? We have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that's as far as we will go today. But these are the words from an elder that was highly respected in the church, an elder who had been through much and had experienced probably the gamut of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Peter, as we know, was a man of great faith. He was the one who said, let me walk, if that's you, let me walk on the water, right? And he did walk for a step or two, right? Remember that? Who of us can say we've ever walked on water? I can't. But Peter can say, yeah, I did that. Now, you say, but he sank. Yes, he did. He took his eyes off Jesus, right? And I don't advocate we go out and try walking on water. But Peter did that. But he was also the one, when confronted by a little servant girl, that said, I know you, you're one of his followers. And he says, I don't know the man. He was also the one who denied the Lord. He was also the one who would take a sword and be ready to defend Jesus. Yet he was also one who fled when Jesus was arrested. So Peter was one of the ones who would like to call down fire from heaven on those who didn't agree with him. And yet he was also one who could be compassionate and kind. He knew the gamut of what it is to be a follower of Christ. And he speaks these words to us. The first set of words I want you to see is in verse 1, or verse 2, or verse 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us. The phrase like precious faith can also be translated faith of the same value. To those who have obtained faith of the same value. Why is that important? He called it, in my version, like precious faith. And he said it is by Christ's righteousness. When I read that, I wanted to comment about the value we put on our faith. You see, Peter said we have obtained like precious faith, or faith of the same value. Here is a man who is a leader in the church. Here is a man who some put in probably a position he never intended himself to be in. And yet here is a man who was called of God, used of God, did some powerful things, and who can say that his faith wasn't pretty large and pretty big. And yet what he says to the church is that all of us who have accepted Christ as Savior have a faith of the same value. In other words, I think what he's saying to the church is, you that have just started in the faith, you that have just accepted Christ, your faith in Christ is just as valuable as my faith in Christ, and I've been at this a long time. And I want to address that, because I think sometimes we get the feeling that our faith in Christ, our faith in God, our following Jesus is so much less than anybody else, that that we're nothing near what someone else would be. If Billy Graham were alive today and standing on this stage, and what an honor that would be, I'm sure Billy Graham himself would say, as many souls as he's won to Christ, as many people as he has influenced with the gospel of Jesus, as the remarkable of the works that he did while he was on earth, I'm sure Billy Graham would be the first to say, you that have just started out in your faith in Christ, your faith is just as valuable to God as my faith in God. There's no competition. We are one in Christ Jesus. Amen. And why is that important? Because if the enemy of our soul can begin to degrade your faith, if he can begin to convince you that your faith is not valuable, that you're not important, that all those leaders in the church, they're important, but you're nothing. You struggle and they never struggle. Listen, that's a lie of the enemy. Every leader that I have ever met is a man or a woman who knows what it is to struggle in the faith. Come on. And so, for us to denigrate our faith, to us to say my faith is not valuable, doesn't have value, is to really lessen what Christ has done. So I want to encourage you this morning, every one of you, to know that if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, your faith is just as valuable as my faith. Come on. And I've been at this a long, long time. And if longevity were all that counted, then we could say, well, just I'm a great Christian because I'm 90 years old. No. I've seen some pretty cantankerous 90 years old. Come on. Hello. And yet I've seen some cantankerous young adults too. I've seen some very strong in the faith octogenarians. But I've also seen some very strong in the faith young people who stand for Christ. So what Peter is saying is, you have obtained, like precious faith, you have obtained faith of the same value as me, as he writes this word. You see, we don't have a caste system in Christianity. Hinduism does. If you're born in a class, you've got to stay in that class. And hopefully, I don't know much about it, but you know, if you die, you'd be reincarnated. Maybe you'd be in a different caste. I don't know. We don't have a caste system in Christianity. All right? Because you belong to one church or another, you're better than anybody else. Not one of our pastors I meet with in this city believes that. And I thank God for that. Because there are some quarters who believe that because we're a whatever, put a label on it, that we're better than other people. Matter of fact, the old joke was, you know, when we get to heaven, those folks over there, and I'm going to use Pentecostals because that's what we are, they don't know we're here because they think we didn't make it, all right? That's not the case in Christianity. Christianity is, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. Amen? And our faith has value. So it doesn't matter what labels we put on ourselves. It doesn't matter how we've struggled. And as I thought about this point this morning, I thought of the strugglers. I thought of the people who really struggle in their faith, who wrestle with God every single day, who feel as if they haven't made the grade, who have failed so many times, they wonder if God even loves them anymore. And there's some of you sitting out there today listening to me. You have failed so many times, irregardless of why you failed. And we could, you know, pinpoint some things, but it's sufficient to say, you know what they are. Things you struggle with, things I struggle with, and we fail so much that we feel like our faith is of no value to God. I want you to know that's a lie. You are important to God. I don't care how many times you've fallen. I don't care how many times you've slipped up. I don't care how many times you have not made the grade. Jesus encourages you to get up and keep walking for Him. And your faith is still important to God. Amen? How many believe that today? Come on, how many believe that today? Amen. Because we can condemn ourselves. We can just put ourselves down and God doesn't want us to do that, no. Now, I understand in the economy of things, scripturally, there are babes in Christ and there are those that are mature in Christ. I know that. And we have that here. We have people here that are babes in Christ. You're just starting out on this road of following Jesus. And you're going to make some baby mistakes. How many understanding babies that babies make mistakes? All right, let me be a little plainer. How many know babies poop their diapers? Two of you know that? How many know that? Come on. How many know? How many's had to clean those up? Okay. Now, Eddie's not here today, and so he may watch this sermon, but I'm going to give this illustration. Sorry, son. But when he was a baby, Cheryl couldn't change any diapers for like, what, 4 weeks or five or something like that? Because of something that happened in the delivery room. And so it felt a moi. And I've told you this before. But we were on the cusp of those little diapers that have the stickies on them. Eddie ought to thank God every day that I didn't have to pin diapers on him. Had that been the case, I would have drawn blood every time. And I had to practice. And there were times I prayed, God, don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. And you think he obeyed me? No way. But how many know the messy diapers are a sign of good health? Come on. Come on. Okay, Cheryl says enough on this subject. Okay, so. So we know that babes in Christ are going to make mistakes, but that doesn't make their faith less valuable than anybody else. Amen? Now, those that are mature in Christ, we hope we don't make baby mistakes. But even those that are mature in Christ can sometimes make a baby mistake. Come on. They can't, okay? And so, who's more valuable than anybody else in the kingdom? You know, who's more valuable? Maybe Jesus said it best when the little children came to him and the disciples said, get him away, get him away, don't bother him. And what did Jesus do? He picked up a child, set him on his lap, and said, unless you become like this little child, you'll never see the kingdom of God. If there is value in the kingdom, it's probably with the little ones. Come on. Amen. But when it comes to our faith, we all that have accepted Christ as our Savior have value to God. I want to read Ephesians 3:12-16, and then I'll move on. and it should be on the screen for you. Ephesians 3, 12 through 16. These are the words of Paul. All right, I hope I gave, I think I have given the wrong scripture. Okay, I gave you the wrong scripture. I'll find it later. I have no idea where the scripture is. I've been at this a long time, and I just made a baby mistake. Oh, yeah. Someone will have to clean up this mess later. And the minute I start quoting it, you'll know where it's at. But Paul said basically this. He said, I've been at this a long time, but I keep pressing toward the mark. I'm not going to give up, and I haven't attained it yet. Of all people to say that, he says, I haven't attained that yet, but I'm keeping on. And he says, all those who are mature have the same thinking. And so the point is, no matter where we are on our journey with Jesus, we have value, and our faith has value, and there's no lesser Christian or greater Christian. We are all Christians trying to follow Jesus. Amen? And that's what Peter was trying to say to the early church. Second point. I want to get out of this as quick as I can. Second point, verses 2 and 3. He goes on and says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Grace and peace are reoccurring words throughout the New Testament. And what Peter says is that I want those to be multiplied to you. I want you to understand that grace and peace, you can never get enough of it. You can never get enough of grace, and you can never get enough of peace. And he says, I want it to be multiplied to you. How many understand, and I know you all do, the principle of multiplication? You understand it if you have an IRA and you used to get good interest and now you get poor interest. How many understand that? Okay. And your children learn that in school. This idea of multiplication. Things add up pretty quickly with multiplication. Okay. And what Peter says is, I want your grace and peace to multiply. And one of the best ways to multiply grace and peace in our lives is to give it away. Because that's how things grow, is when we plant them in others, right? If we expect grace and peace from God, we ought to be willing to give grace and peace to those around us. Come on. Amen? That way it will grow. His divine power has given us all we need for life and godliness. Okay, that's living for Christ. His power has enabled us to live for Christ. Now, we still may struggle. We may still have things going our way. I got a call from Ron. I've talked to you about Ron, right, my brother? I texted him the other day. I said, how you doing, Ron? I'm praying for you. And he texted me back, and he said, I'm doing good, but I'm struggling. Struggling forgiving people. I'm struggling. And I said, well, struggle is part of Christian growth, right? Because my brother Ron, he's a baby Christian. So he called me yesterday. I was watching the soccer game, and he called me. Ron hardly ever calls. He doesn't like cell phones, but he's learned how to use them. And I said, Ron, how you doing? He says, well, I'm doing good, Ed. He said, but I am struggling. He said, I'm listening to my Bible apps every day. And Ron's a musician. He's a good musician, rock, hard rock. You know, and he said, and I've changed my music. I'm not listening to that secular music. I'm listening to Christian music. And he says, you know, there's some pretty rocking Christian music out there. I love it. I said, that's great, Ron. And he says, but one of my biggest struggles right now is I've had to learn a new language. I said, what? He said, yeah. I've had to learn how to talk without cussing. He said, before, I just, he said, now I'm trying to, and my wife helps me. And I said, well, Ron, you keep trying, and it's okay. God's not going to cast you down and strike you dead just because you say a cuss word. Keep it up, keep trying, and the language will change. I guarantee it. The language will change. He said, I'll pray for you over that. He said, oh, thank God. And he didn't cuss on the phone. I was so grateful. Anyway, he's trying. How many know that's the way God wants us to do, right? Wants us to try. And that's what this verse says. God has given us the power to live life and be godly people. But that doesn't mean we never make mistakes. The elder James, talked about the elder John, the elder Peter, now the elder James says this in James 4:8. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Amen? Let's say it together. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a key. And then in verse 10, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Those are two key ingredients to finding grace and peace in Jesus Christ, and it will multiply. And then lastly, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter says, that's what you're going to battle. You're going to battle the corruption that's in the world. You're going to battle it through lust. Lust is the inordinate affection of things that God doesn't want us, you know, to have, to do. And lust is something we all deal with. It doesn't, I know the minute I say lust, people are going to think pornography and sexual things, but it's more than that. You can lust after money, right? You can lust after things. You can lust after position. And you can lust after, anyway, it's a whole gamut of things. But he said, you're going to face that in the world. You're going to face these temptations that have come. And he says, God's promises will help you. Now we understand that sometimes we'll submit to or commit to that, and we'll ask forgiveness, and God will forgive us. But our whole desire is to try our best not to. But God will help us, because we have been given some exceeding great and precious promises that will help us escape the corruption of the world. This world, my friend, is getting worse and worse. Worse and worse. There are things happening in this world I never thought in my lifetime I would ever see. And you too. How many agree with that, right? It's getting worse and worse. And it's not going to get any better. There are some that teach it'll get better, people will be, you know, and no, it's not going to get any better. But I'll tell you this right now. That the Christians living in this world have a way, and it's through the promises of God, have a way that even in a corrupt world, they can live a godly life. And the way we do that is by making a decision that we're going to live by God's word. Come on. We're going to live by God's word. No compromise. No compromise, no matter how hard it is. And I know sometimes it's difficult on your job. I've been there. I know it's difficult maybe in your family. I've been there. And sometimes it's difficult just around your friends. I've been there. But it's not impossible because of the promises that God has made us. Hebrews 11:11, speaking about Sarah, said, she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. He had promised her a son, and she judged that he was faithful. God has made us promises, right? I read somewhere, I don't know how accurate it is, I think I read somewhere where there's 660 promises or something like that in the Bible. There may be more than that. I don't know how many there are. I just know the Bible's full of promises, right? The promises of God. And these promises, and I've just listed a few, and you can add to this, but these are promises that we can hold on to. God has promised to forgive us. How many are glad for that? God has promised to forgive us. God has promised to be with us. God has promised to help us. God has promised to love us. God has promised to be our comforter and our guide. God has promised to put us in a family, the family of God. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. God has promised to be our God and we can be His children. God has promised to listen to us. God has promised to answer us when we call on Him. And many, many, many more are the great and precious promises of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Are you glad for the promises of God today? Amen. 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 Worship team, would you come and let's conclude the service with a great song. One of those promises is that God has promised to put us into a family. If you're following Christ today, if you're giving your heart to Jesus, I don't care how you struggled, I don't care how successful you've been, how unsuccessful you've been, if you're trying your best to live for Jesus, you are in the family of God. Amen? You're part of this family. And you have brothers and sisters everywhere. And many of those brothers and sisters have it a lot tougher than we do. And a lot of those brothers and sisters are struggling just like you are. But we are a family. And families stick together. Families support each other. Families help each other. Families don't always agree on every single issue. But family's still family. Amen? Blood is thicker than water. And Jesus' blood is thicker still. Come on. Because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And He has made us children of God. And that's what the elder John said. You're my children. That's what Peter could say. The elder Peter. You're my children. That's what James could say. You're my children. Isn't it wonderful to think that when we look at our genealogy, did I tell you? I think I told you already. These genealogy tests you can take. A guy from Tacoma took one and found out he's my brother. I had no idea. I have no idea. Miles is my brother. And I checked it out and I met him. And he looks just like me. And here's the kicker. He's a Buddhist priest. But he started out in the Four Square Church. And he's one of the most gracious guys I met. We met together. If you ever watch Pirates of the Caribbean, you see that nice big ship there out? He built it. He's my brother. I had no idea. I won't go into all the story of how he's my brother, but I love Miles. He's my brother. Come on, amen. So my advice is throw away those DNA tests if you don't want to know some things about it. Let's stand together. Amen. Let's stand together. We are the family of God. We've been made children of God. Praise the Lord. Let's sing about it today. Amen. Amen. Sing it out. I was lost when you were here.
love for me.
Amen. We are free. We're forgiven today. Yes, the love of God. Yes, I am. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Amen. Oh, it is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Fathers, think of it now. A place for me, child of God. Yes, I am. Amen. Chosen, not forsaken. Come on. I am who you say I am. Not against me. I am who I say I am. Thank you, Jesus. Army, it's me. I am who you say I am. I'm a child. Hallelujah. Who say I am? If one sets free, I was free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. You believe it today? I am a child of God. Amen. And if you're not, you can be by simply opening your heart to Jesus. Confess that you're a sinner and say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior and my Lord. And he will come in and he will forgive you of your sins. Every one of them, be they big or be they small, he will forgive you. And how many forgiven people here can say amen to that? Amen. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that you've given us that we can be forgiven, that we can be children of God. And we're not perfect. We're not expected to be. We will do our best to live our godly lives for Christ. But I thank you that every person that accept Christ as Savior, their faith is as valuable as anybody else. So thank you, Lord, for your gracious Holy Spirit. Thank you for the freedom you give us in Christ. And thank you, Lord, for making us children of God and putting us in the family of God. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank him for his word today. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you. Have a great, great day. May the Lord bless you and keep you in all his ways. Amen. Amen.